I love, you know, I've been looking forward to today because mainly it's the start of a new week. And man, has it been a long week, right? Or a long month, or a long year for that matter. I mean, it's just, it seems like the theme of 2020 is whenever something starts looking okay, or you start enjoying something in life, it's just gonna crash and burn. And you know, I was thinking earlier this year, Pastor Nate and I, we had the privilege of going down and bringing a bunch of supplies. You guys donated to some missionaries in a church in Nicaragua. And in early March, we headed down to Nicaragua. And it's funny because I remember joking around with Nate. We were seeing all these people. We went down there and we're in the airport somewhere in Central America. And we're looking at all these people with masks on. And we're like, what a bunch of weirdos. You know, we're making like Darth Vader noises as they walk by. And no sooner do we fly back than like the entire country shuts down and international travel is banned. And man, we realize, okay, no more jokes. This is a serious thing. And that's kind of how 2020's been. It's like one day you're on this high and then it's this low. I mean, last month we were in my backyard, or earlier this month or October, in my backyard barbecuing, and then all of a sudden I smell fire. And I look, we live in Mission Viejo, and we look and a few hills over, there's like flames engulfing the hills. And then, you know, turn on the news and people are evacuating. It's like a nice little backyard barbecue turns into, you know, evacuations and warnings and man, and then, did you hear we had an election last week? It's like, gosh, from one thing to the next. I heard someone say it this way. They said, I feel bad for the kids of our future. Not because of the problems we're going to leave them, but because one day in a history class, they're going to have to turn in their history books to a chapter on 2020. And they're going to have to figure out what in the world went on this year. And then take a test on it. And it's like, gosh, yeah, 2020 feels like a pop quiz that we're all just failing. And that's kind of how it's been feeling. And as I look at this year, I've realized one thing, and it's that things really change fast. I mean, you can be going from something great in life, and the next day you wake up and your job's not secure, or there's problems in your family or in your kids, or there's health issues, and there's all kinds of things. Things change fast, and it's kind of when things change that you don't expect. You find yourself going from this high or from a normal place in life, let's say, to this low, to a spot where things are difficult and confusing. And it's in those moments and those times that we kind of begin to ask those questions of where is God? I mean, why is life hurting like this? We want answers. What in the world is going on? And I'm feeling the pain, I'm feeling hurt, I don't have answers, I don't know why. So God, where are you? And it's that type of question and that kind of thinking that I want to look at a guy this morning who dealt with something in that area. And he writes on this in Psalm 34. We're going to look at King David. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 34. And he writes really from a time that felt overwhelming and felt rather crazy as we get into this. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is termed as it's known as an acrostic psalm. That means in the Hebrew poetry, the Psalms were these beautiful songs written to kind of express the human heart and emotion towards God. And in this psalm, each line starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's this kind of beautiful type of poetry that they used. And David essentially pins an amazing psalm of worship and praise. He is emotional, yet he's very deep in his content, what he's going to talk about in this psalm. And I wish we had all morning to go through the entire psalm. That's your job for the rest of the day. We're going to go through verses 1-4 together. And the great thing about those verses is all the themes that show up later on in this psalm are found in these first four verses. So you can get a lot out of it by just getting into these verses. In Psalm 34, David says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I love that. There's something so encouraging and uplifting. I mean, these are really positive words. He's kind of a glass half full kind of a guy here. He's so peppy and up with his words. And you would think, it kind of sounds almost like, and I compare it to, when you hear guys who win the Super Bowl or win the World Series, right, and they thank God right afterward, and they're just overflowing with emotion. They're like, yeah, just thank God, everything, and you know, and they're just shouting out all this worship to God, and then they're like, and I'm going to Disneyland, you know, and that's kind of David here. He's like, yes, bless the Lord, and he's just kind of got this emotional exhortation for us of praise. And while it seems like that's the theme of this psalm, in reality, and we're going to kind of take a step back, in reality, this psalm is kind of, it's got a dark shadow looming over it. If you rewind yourself back to verse 1 and you look above it in the introduction there, it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Right, so David gives us some insight, some context to this psalm, and he goes, well, look, I didn't just win the Super Bowl, all right? Kind of quite the opposite. The situation he refers to is a short little situation over in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, where David had been on the run. And David had, well, he had kind of gone from a high. He had been in the kingdom of Israel. He had been going out, and he had been leading these battles against the Philistines and coming back victorious, and people had been singing praises to David. The problem was, is David wasn't the king at the time. Saul was the king of Israel. And Saul sees this young little punk getting all this praise and adoration, and Saul gets furious. Saul gets angry, and Saul goes on a tirade wanting to take David's life. And David has to flee. He has to leave the kingdom of Israel, leave everyone he knows, leave his wife, leave his family, and he heads off into the wilderness. And he heads down to a place called Nob, and he meets with a priest there, and the priest kind of sneaks him some food. It's a real dire situation from David. And David then hears that Saul knows he's there, and David has to go on the run again. And David has, I think, really no idea where he's going to go. And we're told in 1 Samuel 21, that David heads down, and this baffles anyone who reads their Bibles, but David heads down to the town of Gath. If you know anything about biblical places, Gath was the capital city of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel, the arch enemies, if you would, at that time, of Israel. And not just the capital of the Philistines, it was the hometown of a certain giant named Goliath, whom years before David had knocked out, right, with his little sling and his rock. And then I love it, David sawed his head off and chopped off his head, held it up, and holding up this young little shepherd boy, a little graphic. I'm used to the youth kids. So holding up his head, he's holding up this dripping, bloody head. The Israelites see that this young little teenager, you know, little Justin Bieber, has just chopped off the head of LeBron James, and he's holding it up. And they come flooding down into the valley and they take out all the Philistines. It's like a battle that they never expected to win. And David, the very David who's infamous for that situation, heads into Goliath's hometown. I mean, you can call it kind of youthful ambition, or I don't know, maybe he was trying to hide in plain sight. He just read the room wrong. I don't know. He heads into Gath. And, here comes the hero of Israel into the heart of the enemy. And in 1 Samuel 21:11, it says that the servants of Achish the king, now just so you know, Achish, and over in Psalm 34, he's called Abimelech the king. Abimelech is the title of the king. Achish is his actual name. So there we go. Achish the king, his servants, they look and they go, hey, isn't that young guy, David, who's supposed to be king of Israel one day? Who all the people of Israel sing songs about. I mean, they're making pop radio tunes about this guy. All the people are singing about this guy, about how he goes out and how he kills a bunch of our people. Isn't that David? And suddenly David realizes, oh, crud. Like, I don't know what he was expecting. It's like he stands out like a sore thumb. He's in there. The guy who killed their town's hero is standing in the midst of them, and they look at him, and they're like, hey, that's the guy. And things begin to turn upside down. In verse 12, it says that David immediately took these words to heart. It was like, oh, crud. One of those moments where he realized, man, I have messed up. And he became incredibly afraid. And he realized, man, this is not going to turn out well. I don't have an army here. I don't have anything I can do to get out of this situation. Except one thing, as he's in that moment of panic, he somehow decides, I'm going to go crazy. Full Looney Tunes crazy, as he goes to the city gates, and he's clawing at the doors, and he's scratching at them, and he's shouting and being all violent, and he's got spit, it says, running down his beard. He's like one of those guys you see at the bus stop, just like he's yelling at the wind, and he's shouting at things, and you're going, oh man, this guy's crazy. And this is the only thing David has right now, and so he's acting crazy. And he's going wild, and they bring him in before the king, King Achish. And in verse 15, it says, when King Achish sees him, he goes, hey, we don't need another madman around here. Get this lunatic out of here. Get this crazy guy out of my presence. And with that, David escapes. David's back. He's not free by any means. Saul, for many years to come, is still on his tail, chasing him down. He goes down in the next chapter to the cave of Adullam, and he hides out there. But David's out of this situation. And so now we come back to Psalm 34. With that context, with that in mind, David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Right? David looks and he goes, look, things look dark. Things look crazy for me. And here's kind of what I've gotten out of this situation. Here's what I've realized and here's what I've come to understand. And this is what I want to bring to you. My situation looked grim and there wasn't much I could do but one thing. Look and bless God. And having this understanding changes how I handle things. I'm not going to look at my situation and praise God because of that. But I'm going to look beyond my situation at who God is and note that he's worthy of praise. I think all too often, we kind of base our praise and worship of God based on what our situations look like. Right? When things are easy to praise God, when things are going well, when we've got a new job, when things are looking up, you just got a raise, when the kids are doing good, or you get into a school you want to go to, or your marriage and your relationship is happy, and things are on the light side of life, it's great to come to church and praise the Lord. But David says, and we should do that, by the way, I'm not discouraging that, but David says, look, out of a situation that was dark and grim, that looked like I had no way out and was hopeless, I realized something that's important for all of my life. That God is not worthy of my praise just because my life is good. He's worthy of my praise because of who he is. And my interpretation or our interpretation of our situation doesn't actually determine God's worthiness. But God is worthy because of who he is and not because of where we're at or what things look like for us. I mean, just a few weeks ago, and I love this example, just a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 16, as Pastor Dave was taking us through that chapter, we had a glimpse of Paul and Silas, right? When they went over to Macedonia, they were following the Macedonian man. You remember that vision that Paul had. And things were going great, and they were following God's will, and they had met Lydia, and people were getting saved, and then they went into the city, and there was this demon girl following them, the servant girl with a demon. And Paul turns and casts out a demon, something pretty awesome. God's clearly with them. He's doing powerful, amazing things. But then in just a matter of moments, you remember their situation flips upside down. The entire town gets a hold of them. They strip them down naked. They beat them and they whip them. And then stripped naked, they throw them into jail. Right? Paul and Silas go from following God, doing his will, seeing things go amazingly, to all of a sudden now, they're stripped naked, they're beaten, they're bloody, and they're sitting in a jail cell with a bunch of criminals, scary guys. And we're told that in the darkest hour, in the midnight hour, right, undoubtedly they had a choice in that time to probably take a nap, to get some well-needed rest. Undoubtedly at that time they had an opportunity to probably question God, to wonder why he's doing this. God, we were just following you. We were just doing what you wanted. Why is our life flipped upside down? But what do we find them? In the midnight hour, Acts chapter 16 tells us that they were worshiping and praising God. They were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. It's an amazing choice they made in the midst of that situation. And the Lord, I think the Lord taps along with their prayers and stuff. And suddenly the earth shakes and we hear there was a great earthquake and the doors fly open to the prison, and yeah, they could have run out with all the prisoners, but they stayed in. And you guys know the rest of the story. That led to an encounter with the prison guard, and he ended up getting saved with his whole family, and they were able to kind of protect that church there in Philippi, which, you know, went on to be a great church. But it's an amazing look at someone who, in the midst of a situation that clearly was dire, was grim, decided to make a choice to choose and to worship God. Not based on what their situation looked like, but based on who they knew God was. And David echoes that here, and David kind of sets the foundation here because we all have that choice. We all can choose to look at God through what we know to be true about him or through the lens of our situations. And often our situations change. Often when things get tough and life makes no sense and there's no answers for the pain and you kind of feel like giving up, those are the moments where you do have those kind of doubts where you're going, I wonder where God is. And that's when you hear people question whether God is loving or not. Oh, maybe I got God all wrong. But these guys would say, no. It's in those moments where you don't go to God based on what your situation looks like. You go to God based on who you know he is. Because God does not change. God has not lost control of our lives. Things may be out of our hands. Hope might feel slim, and the reality of you being able to change your situation is probably slim too. But Jesus himself said it over in Matthew 19:26. He said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And it's a wondrous fact and an encouraging thing when you begin to realize, hey, the God that created all time and space and matter, who formed the heavens, who loves and cares for me, that same God who loved me before the situation, that same God who loved me before I made this mistake or blunder as David made, or before I got into this hopeless situation, that same God is still with me and still loves me and cares for me. And you might have made some bad choices and you might have messed up, but you'll never find yourself beyond the scope of what God can do. And David starts with this mentality as he goes into Psalm 34. And I think we all need to start with this. Our faith in God is a call for us to look beyond our situations and to fix our eyes on a God who by his very nature is worthy of all praise and all of our glory and all of our honor, who formed this world, who made our lives, and who has plans and purposes for us. And now David, as he starts this psalm, he calls us to express that, to verbalize that by opening our mouth. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times, or in every season of my life, I will bless the Lord. And that's kind of an interesting thought. Do you ever think of blessing God? I mean, it's not like God's up there like some divine Hollywood movie star who needs to hear our praise and adulation, who needs more awards or anything like that, right? God is completely full and lacking nothing. It's by definition what makes him God. There's nothing that we give to him that makes him greater or better. But David goes, no. It's still a choice that I'm going to make. I'm going to bless the Lord. That word bless is the Hebrew word barak. It's not just the word for like worship and praise. It's a word that means, and it's most commonly translated as kneeling down. It means to bless and to prosper someone, but to kneel down. And David kind of uses that as the way he starts his worship and praise, because what he's saying is, look, I know who God really is. When you begin to look at your situations, you kind of aren't kneeling down to anything but your situations. But when I know who God really is, man, I want to kneel down and give God everything. That's who's in charge. That's who's in control. Later on in Psalm 103, David will say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. It's this idea of all of us kneels and says, God, here you are. You are worthy. No matter what situation I'm in, no matter what life looks like right here, guess what hasn't changed? You. And you are worthy of everything in my life. And David begins by acknowledging this and saying, look, God, you're worthy of all of my praise and honor. And I'm not going to choose to focus on my situation. I'm going to choose to focus on you. And this is ultimately the beauty of having a heart that wants to worship and to bless God. It's that, yes, there are a million things out there to distract us. There are a million things that are always going to call for your attention. There are a million things for all of us to complain about. Maybe it's too loud, it's too bright, it's too cold, it's too hot. There's a million things that are going to take our time, our hope, our mind, our hearts away from the Lord. But David says, no, start with this. I'm going to choose to focus more than anything else in life on who you are and what you've done, God. And this is where I will draw hope and strength from. I love it as he goes on in verse 2, he says, my soul shall make its boast in you, Lord. The humble will hear of it and be glad. I love that. He goes, I'm not going to fix my eyes on myself, my boast. My soul will make its boast in you. Ultimately, the boast of my life is going to be you. Boast there, that's a great word. It's a Hebrew word, hallel. We get our word hallelujah from it. It's a word that means to praise, but also it's a word that means to shine a light on something. And think about it like this. David is going, look, I'm taking my life. And yes, I could shine a light on all the problems I see in this world. I could shine a light on all the things that I see wrong. I'm in this situation, it's backwards, I'm running for my life. I thought you had anointed me to be king. Like, and he could go through thing after thing after thing in his life of how it should be, but it's not. But he goes, look, the boast of my life is not gonna be, the shining of my life is not gonna be on my things and my wants and my needs and who I am, but it's gonna be on you, Lord. And he goes, the humble will hear of this and be glad. Now, this isn't, you know, just so you know, this isn't David just wishfully thinking away his actual feelings and pains. David, and what I love about David is he's brutally honest in the Psalms. You'll go through Psalms like Psalm 69 where David goes, God, I feel like I'm drowning and the waters are closing in on me. Or Psalm 13 where he goes, how long, O Lord, will you forget me and hide your face from me? He has Psalms where he laments evil people. He calls out for God to get vengeance on his enemies. And he definitely feels distant and alienated from God. But there are those moments where he loses that focus and he's expressing his heart to God. But I think that that's why God writes this psalm and this reminder. And if you notice on almost every single one of those experiences throughout the Psalms where David is being open and honest with God, he always comes back to the fact that God, you are worthy because of who you are. And my praise in you is not because of my situation, because of what's going on around me, but it's because of who you are. And it's a great reminder that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter what our heart expresses and feels, the simple truth is God has not changed. And God is still in control, and he's not farther away. And he's not disgruntled and angry at us when he looks at our lives. He can handle our emotions and we can express that to him. But ultimately, the point here is that the more we fix our eyes on him, the more we're going to find the strength to not be overwhelmed in life. And I love, he continues on in verse 3 and he kind of brings us into a corporate or a group setting. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I love that. He goes, look, okay, sometimes you just feel like, hey, I'm alone, I'm isolated, I don't want to do this, I don't want to be with God's people, I don't want to be around it, I just kind of want to go and pout and do my thing over here. But David goes, no, look, we draw strength from being with each other. We draw strength from worshiping and praising together. Let's lift his name up together. It's one of the reasons why worship here, and I love it, worship here, it's not a show. It's not entertainment. It's not something to like just, you know, pad the time so you can come in late and get ready for the message, right? It's not some optional thing that we come together and we just can, you know, David would hear someone telling him not to sing out and he'd go, yeah, right, that's the only way I can worship. It's this full expression of our hearts. And as we do this together, as we worship together, it's you and me, it's all of us crying out to God and saying, look, the same God that is with you in the trials and the struggles and the difficulties and the temptations that you're going through is the same God that's with me. And as we do that together, and he says in the previous verse, the humble will hear of this, talking about his stories and what God has done. The humble will hear of it and be glad. It's like we draw joy from praising God together. We draw joy from humbling ourselves, no matter how crummy your voice is. If it's like me and you can't even clap and sing at the same time, right? No matter how bad and off we are, we draw joy as we come in here and we say, you know what, God, it's not about the lights. It's not about the stage. It's not about the sound and how great everything is. It's about just praising you, Lord. It's about focusing on what you've done and who you are. And God, that is the focus of my life, not the situation I'm in. That is what worship is, not what things sound like. And David goes, oh man, this is, by the way, if I work with the youth in here, if you're a parent with children in our junior high or high school ministry, one of the things that we've done recently is we've started having them come in here during the first Sunday of the month. And it's not because we're lazy and we don't want to preach to them or hang out with them or they're too much for us. It's actually because we want them, at least for as much as they can, one of the great things about being in here is that they can see their parents worship. And they could stand right next to you and see you and know that you as their parent or you as their grandparent or know that people around them are part of the church and they're part of this bigger thing than just them in that little room over there. And so we bring them in here, and I pray that you encourage them and you sing out even louder when you see the young people in here, because, man, they need that. And we need them, because we're all one body together. And I love that David has this holistic view of worship where he goes, no, look, it's not just you alone by yourself, although that's part of worship. But man, I can't wait to get together with others and proclaim and declare what God has done. And then finally in verse 4, and I love verse 4, it kind of makes me laugh. Because remember verse 4 in context of what's happened. He goes, I searched for the Lord, and he heard me. Okay, David, you headed into Gath. I mean, like, you took off the opposite way of where God actually is. Like, the Lord is in Israel. It looks like you're kind of running away from him there. He goes, no, I searched for the Lord. When did you search for the Lord? Most likely, it was when he saw everything started turning south. And in his mind and in his head, he goes, oh, crud, I have no way to get out of here. I don't know what to do right now. He goes, I look for the Lord. Sometimes we kind of narrow down searching for God as this big, grand experience. But David, I think just in the quietness of his heart, he realized he'd gotten himself into a situation where, man, oh, man, I need the Lord's help. And he goes, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Okay, that makes me chuckle kind of too, because how did he deliver him? Wasn't through like a parting of the Red Sea type of miracle. It wasn't like the angels came down and knocked on the gates and they opened up and David got to sprint out of there. No, David, still picking splinters out of his fingers and wiping spit off his beard, was delivered through acting like a crazy man, through running and acting wild and basically putting on an Academy Award winning nomination, performance here as a crazy guy as he's spitting and shouting and gibbering. And David looks back at that situation and he goes, oh man, praise you, God. You really got me out of that. It's like, David, you dodged a bullet. You made it out of there by like the skin of your neck. Like, you got lucky. And David goes, no, that's not luck. That's not luck. Things could have been worse. I could have been over and done. And yeah, I'm embarrassed. And yeah, that situation was hard. And yeah, that was demeaning for me to act like that. But man, God got me out of that situation. And this is a wonderful reminder, because I think so often we kind of look at life and we kind of look at just regular situations and things we get out of or things we get by and we go, oh man, yeah, I just got out of there and I was lucky. And David would say, yeah, I don't want you to over-spiritualize everything in your life, but just know that when you think God's not around, he's still there. When you're not feeling him or seeing him, he's still there. And I know that many of us can think back and look at situations in our lives where we go, yeah, at the time I didn't know where God was, at the time I couldn't feel it, but now you look back and you go, yeah, you know what, actually, God was in that all along. God was there. I was never alone. I might have felt it at the time because my feelings are a certain way, but in reality, I know that God was there with me. And David goes, it's important for us to acknowledge that. It's important for us to be able to look back and say, you know what? God has been faithful to us. Because when you do that, you can look to your future. You can look at the things to come and you can go, hey, God will get me through that too. If I got to be crazy again, sure. Why not? And David had this psalm, and as you go through the rest of the psalm, he repeats a lot of these themes and ideas. And as we kind of close this morning, I think we can take some important reminders away from this. Because this psalm it's a calling for us and a reminder for us that there are going to be seasons in our lives where we feel overwhelmed, where we feel like we can't handle it, where our situations seem beyond what we can handle. But our faith in God is not based on our situations. We can lose sight of who God is if that's what we're looking at, our situations, and always expecting everything to be easy and to be comfortable. But God sometimes says, look, I'm going to allow you to go through things, but I'll be there with you. And I'm not changing, and I haven't lost control. And it gives us a new perspective when we face these things, that we can start out by worshiping him, and we can start out by acknowledging how good he is, and we can have a confidence that other people just don't have. Because it's not about where we're at in life and how good and easy things are and how bright our future looks. But we can look at these guys in the midnight hour, stripped naked in jails. David in the midst of the enemy, who turned to the Lord and looked for him and found that he was there with them all along. And it's a promise for us that God's not going to leave us. God's not going to forsake us. God is with us. And every day you're going to wake up and have to make a choice. Am I going to set my eyes on my finances? Am I going to set my eyes on an election, my presidential leader? Am I going to set my eyes on a pandemic? Am I going to set my eyes on my job or on my image or on what others think of me or on anything else? Or am I willing to stop and before I do anything to look up? To get in the habit like David of starting out by saying, Lord, I'm going to bless you with all that's within me so I can turn off the news this week and I can detox from that. Because God, you've got this. I can relax when my kids are going wild or things are out of hand because I know, Lord, you're in control. I can look at my life, Lord, and I can know that no matter how stable my job is or how great my living situation is or no matter where I'm at and what my friends are doing or what's going on in life, Lord, I have something greater than these things to put my hope in. I have you. And you're not going to change. You're not going to fail. By definition, that's who you are as God. And I can begin to look at my problems, and I can begin to look at my things as they pop up, and I can respond to them before the fear comes in, before the doubt and the worry comes in. I can begin to respond to them with worship and praise. I love in my house with my daughter Scarlett, she's 7, and I don't know where she picked this up, but a few years ago, maybe my wife taught her this, but anytime like something bad happens, she gets worried, she feels sick or whatever, she just starts singing Jesus Loves Me. And it's like super cute and all, because she's like, you know, Jesus. Really, it's a sign for when me and my wife are like laying down, going to bed, we know when she's gonna like throw up at night, because she's like starts singing when she feels sick or when anything's going on. So we run in the other room, oh great, she's singing Jesus Loves Me. But like, you know, it's like, it's this response that she's had whenever something difficult comes along, she just starts singing it. And Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, it was so cute. A few, like earlier in the year, I think she had a little eye surgery and she woke up from being put under. And the first thing she was doing is she was mumbling, Jesus loves me. And the nurse was kind of worried and she looked at me and she goes, what is she saying? I go, oh, she's singing Jesus Loves Me. And she goes, oh, that's cool. And I think it's this cool little reminder and on a small scale, right? Because it's not going to work like, you know, on a big scale, we can just turn to anything and say, Jesus loves me. But in some ways, it's kind of true. It's like, you know what? The Lord's got this. The election doesn't go our way. The Lord's got this. The election goes your way. The Lord's got this. Fires on the hillside. The Lord's got this. Trouble, sickness, pain, darkness, fleeing for your life, thrown in jail, beaten. The Lord's got this. And it seems so easy, but in the same sense, God is who he is. It's not fake. It's not made up. It really is who God is. And so God calls us. He says, look, this is what I want you to trust in, not your situations, not your comfort, not what you think you need in life. I want you to trust in me and me alone. And when you learn to begin to handle your situations and when you learn to begin to look at your life like that, you can have this confidence and faith that that man turned David into this worship machine in the midst of one of his darkest days. And my encouragement to you is to wake up, and I've been doing this each day this week. I've written down a different aspect or attribute of God. I've just written down something, and I just focus on that. And I read the scriptures, and I'm encouraged by that, but I just think, before I'm gonna let all the problems of this world take me on, I wanna focus on God. I wanna set my eyes on him. And I encourage you this week, find one way, find one aspect of God, find something that will lift your eyes from the problems of this world onto him, and focus on that. Don't focus on the news, don't focus on the problems we face, don't focus on all that. God will get you through that, and God will give you the wisdom you need to deal with those things. But the more we become people who focus on the Lord, the more we're overwhelmed with praise and not our situations. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that in dark times and in good times, Lord, you are the reason for our praise. And God, we're all going to go through mountains and we're all going to go through valleys and we're going to through those highs and those lows. But Lord, thank you that in the midst of all of it, there is one unchanging thing, and that is you. And Lord, if we ever needed to know that, we can look at that cross to see the depths of your love, your wisdom, and your care for us. So help us to be people. Help us to be a church of true worship and praise. People that turn to you above anything else, because you alone are worthy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad you guys could join us this morning. And if you're here and you're feeling like, hey man, I need some hope, I need some encouragement, we're going to have people up here who would love to pray with you, who would love to encourage you and to together worship and praise the Lord with you. And so I encourage you, come on up and get some prayer. There's nothing that they won't pray with you about. And for the rest of us, let's spend this week looking for new ways to praise the Lord, starting our day by focusing on Him and doing that all throughout.